As we now turn to God's Word, and let us turn for our instruction this morning to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18, as we come on this wonderful occasion of first service of the new year and the ordination and installation of our office bearers. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18, page 1254. As Paul comes to the end of this letter, he writes, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with mine own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." The Lord bless this reading of his holy word. If you're visiting with us this morning, you will find a sermon outline at the rear of the bulletin. Feel free to take notes if that helps you, but it will enable you to follow the word of encouragement and exhortation this morning, coming especially from verse 17. "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." It's no surprise then that the title of our message this morning is "Fulfilling the Ministries We've Received in the Lord." Looking especially at verse 17 here, but in the light of what Paul writes in a neighboring letter, the letter to Philemon, and these two letters, as you will see, are connected, and so it may be worth your while keeping one finger in Colossians 4 here and another finger in Philemon, a book of one chapter. Well, I want to begin by saying that each year it's a challenge for me, but a joyful challenge, to try and connect two things on this opening Sunday of the year, or opening service of the year. One of them is, of course, to give some word from the scriptures with regard to a new year and how we can go into the new year blessed by the word of God, instructing our minds, touching our hearts, affecting our wills, so that we live faithful lives in this new year. And the other, of course, given our tradition of ordaining and installing elders and deacons on the first Sunday or first service of the new year, it is to give some direction both to our elders and to our deacons, to myself as well, and also to the congregation at large. As we heard from the liturgy, we join together in the work of the gospel here at Seventh Reformed Church. We're glad to do so. And so we turn this morning to the writings of Paul, for surely we have here somebody who was so passionate to use his life for the glory of God, and so passionate for the growth, spiritual growth, numerical growth of the Christian church. And so by turning our attention to the Apostle Paul, we are enabled, I trust, to do both these things, to receive some encouragement, some instruction for this new year of 2017, but also to give instruction, encouragement on this special occasion of the ordination and installation of new elders and deacons. We don't need to be apostles to know something of this passion, the passion that the apostle Paul knew. It's an amazing fact that we are filled with the same spirit as he was filled. I'm reminded of the Scottish preacher from the 20th century, a man by the name of James Stewart, voted in certain places, not all places, as the greatest preacher of the 20th century. And he said this: the supreme need of the church is the same for the 20th century, and we may add the 21st century, as in the first. It is for men on fire for Christ. And so in contemplating whether we are such men as office holders in the church, such men or women in the life of the congregation on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians, I put it to you, is a helpful book to which we may turn. And in it we find, by way of introduction, a twofold inspiration. On the one hand, we're inspired by the example of Paul himself. He's writing this letter of Colossians from prison. This is his first imprisonment. And yet it's remarkable how little he says about his imprisonment. You can go back to chapter 1 and verse 24, and there he speaks about his rejoicing in his sufferings. And here in chapter 4, right in the final verse of the letter, he just says to the people in passing, as he closes the letter, "Remember my chains." Yet the fact he says so little about his own personal circumstances is a tribute to the fact that he was filled with the grace of self-forgetfulness. His ministry was not about him. His ministry was about the glory of God and the strengthening of the church. And so he alludes in passing to the fact that he's writing this letter from prison. But his concern is not about his chains. His concern is about the church in Colossae, and two concerns in particular: that these people be not overcome by false teaching, but keep their eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter, he gives a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is unique, and he is worthy of all our worship, our adoration, our praise, our pursuit, our service, our lives. He's also concerned that these Colossian believers, surrounded by the forces of a pluralistic world and sin let loose, do not slide back into sin, but live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's a man who is fulfilling a saying that I've learned here in America: if life dishes you up lemons, then make lemonade. He's a man who's imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, he's going to say to himself, well, here's a time out of ministry. I'm chained to the wall. And so I have every reason then not to be involved in the ministry of the church. I just need to let others get on with it. And yet, no, that's not Paul. Chained there in prison, he says, I can't do much, but this I can do. I can write a letter. I've heard from Epaphras, the minister of the church, the evangelist in the region, both the strengths of the church in Colossae, but also the challenges. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write them a letter and encourage them to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, to remain pure, and to serve God in the gospel of his Son. And that's what I can do. I want to say what an inspiration. He sums up that very challenging text in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no wisdom or knowledge in the grave where you are going. We've heard the necrology this day. And one day our names are going to be read. Whatever your hand finds to do, Do it with all your might, for there is no wisdom or knowledge in the grave where you're going. And so Paul, chained to a wall, he says, this is what I can do. I can pray for the people in Colossae. I can write them a letter. I've heard from Epaphras how things are going. And so I'm going to write them this letter. And I'm going to talk to them about fulfilling their ministries in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we come through the letter and come to this final chapter, as he signs off with these greetings to a number of fellow workers in the gospel, we find that there is inspiration from these greetings. For he commends a number for their work in the Lord. And it's good for us to mention these brothers, sisters too, often overlooked because of the seismic influence of the Apostle Paul in the first century church. And so I'm going to run through them. Notice how he commends Tychicus in verses 7 to 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was evidently an intimate friend of the Apostle Paul, and Paul could trust him, and so he gives these letters to Colossians and to Philemon. And he says, take these letters, I can trust you. You're a faithful brother. You can relate how we're doing, and you can encourage the hearts of those that I would go to if I could go to them. And then we notice Onesimus. Onesimus becomes well known because of his history in the letter to Philemon. He was a slave in Philemon's household, and he'd run away. And then he connects in the providence of God with the Apostle Paul. He evidently becomes a believer. And the Apostle Paul stands by him here, and he says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. In other words, he ignores the whole institution of slavery, and he says he's one of you. And we've talked about this of late. He's one of you because he has received the transforming grace of God, just as masters have in Christ. And there is this egalitarian spirit within the church of God. There's not master and slave in the church of God. We are one in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stands by him, and then he writes the letter to Philemon around the same time. And he says to Philemon, now take back Onesimus. Yes, he sinned against you. But as he has been reconciled to God in Christ, so he ought to be reconciled to you. And so receive him just as you would receive me. And then he speaks in verse 10 of John Mark. Wonderful comment here about John Mark. John Mark, who had deserted Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and gone back home. And yet John Mark has been brought back into the fold. That was 12 years earlier. And it had led to a division between Paul and Barnabas. And yet he has been restored. We read in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul's words that Mark is very useful to me. And so he finds his way into this final greeting, also an inspiration. Those who have failed in the work of the church can bounce back by the grace of God, can be included in the ministry, and can be useful to those who are in the trenches. And then, of course, we've mentioned Epaphras already, but he comes up again in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul held him in the highest regard. And then the last ones we'll mention, Luke and Demas, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. We know how he served as one of the great historians of the early church, whose gospel we know. But then there's Demas. One day Demas, described as a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul in Philemon 24, will become a deep disappointment to Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul wrote during his second imprisonment, Demas has forsaken me because he fell in love with the present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Imagine that, the Apostle Paul, there once again imprisoned. And at a time in which he needed Demas, Demas forsook him and went to another city. And so we find inspiration for ministry this year from the example of the Apostle Paul, but also from these final greetings. And the question arises for us, if Paul was writing a letter, how would we be included in these final greetings? Would we be included as those who are in the trenches with the Apostle Paul? Those who were once unconverted but have known the transforming grace of God, with whom the Apostle Paul stands and says, my beloved brother? Would we be one who had formerly deserted but has been brought back into the fold and described as helpful? Or would we be like Demas, once helpful but no longer helpful? And so we come then through these inspirations to the final person listed in these greetings, Archippus, verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What Paul says of him, I put it to you, is particularly relevant to this new year and particularly relevant to this service. And I want us to consider three things with you this morning. First of all, let us learn from the background of Archippus. We can tell very little of him from this 16th and 17th verse of Colossians 4. The only other letter in which Archippus is mentioned is Philemon. And when we put together what Paul writes in Philemon and what he writes here, we can say three things about Archippus. And the first is that he was a son. In Philemon 2, he is mentioned in the same breath as Philemon. And there in that text, Paul mentions Philemon, he mentions Apphia, and he mentions Archippus. And it's in all likelihood that Philemon and Apphia were married. They were the parents in the household, and Archippus was their son. Archippus had the advantage, we learn from that letter, of growing up in a godly home. And Paul refers there to the church in Philemon's house. And so Philemon then had put his home at the disposal of the church for their meetings in Colossae. When Brenda and I were touring Turkey in 2012, we saw in the neighboring city of Laodicea an archaeological example of a church which met in a house. You could tell from the design how this private home had been turned into a church. And evidently the church had grown, because in a neighboring street, as they did their excavations, there was a bigger church with a baptismal font. And if you went to Colossae, in which there are a few ruins today, had you gone there in the first century, you would find such a house. And you'd say, that's Philemon's house. That's the house where he and Apphia lived. That's the house where Archippus has grown up. That's the house where the believers in the city go on the first day of the week to worship God and to proclaim Jesus Christ a God and a Savior. And so Paul writes in Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your faith and of your love that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So as we think of Archippus as a son then, and the ministry that he received in the Lord, we are reminded to pray for our parents that they would not only evangelize the children of the church in their homes by lip and by life, but also demonstrate to the children of the church the importance of the church purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. For it is very clear that where there are parents who value the church of Jesus Christ as purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children grow up in an environment of knowing that the church of Jesus Christ is precious. If we say on the one hand, well, I value my own forgiveness of sins, but I can take or leave the church, as so many do in our own generation, we can be guaranteed that we are undermining the church for the next generation. But Archippus grew up in a home where he was taught the gospel, he saw the gospel lived out, and as Philemon and Apphia opened their home to the church, so Archippus learned the value of the church of Jesus Christ as purchased by his blood. He was a son. The second thing we learn, again, bouncing off Philemon is that he was a fellow soldier. Paul wrote that letter about the same time as he writes this letter, and he had given it to Onesimus, this faithful brother, to go back to Philemon, from whom he'd broken away before his conversion, and to give Philemon the letter. And as he gives him the letter and Philemon begins to read the letter, so he learns the Apostle Paul describe Archippus as a fellow soldier, a brother in Christ who was in the trenches with the Apostle Paul, who worked hard and stood tall for the cause of Jesus Christ. When you're working in the trenches for Christ, you know the value of those who are standing next to you. They mean the world to you. They are comrades in arms. And Archippus was a comrade of the Apostle Paul, a fellow soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we learn of Archippus, he was a teacher in the church at Laodicea. And at this point, we come back from the letter to Philemon to Colossians 4. Notice how verse 16 paves the way for verse 17. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It appears then that Archippus, not only grown up in the church in Colossae, but was sent out from the church at Colossae to the neighboring church of Laodicea. And you can look at a map online of how close Colossae and Laodicea are. He had this sense of calling, this ministry received in the Lord. It was recognized by the church in Colossae. They sent him out. And because of Archippus, in all likelihood, there's a close connection between these two churches. And we know that, don't we? We have certain brothers who are ministering in neighboring churches to us, and we have some sense of bond with those churches through that person. And so it was between the churches of Colossae and Laodicea, closely knit, geographically in the same region. And so Paul, writing from prison, he hasn't got the opportunity to write letter upon letter upon letter because he needs people to send the letters. And so he says, now listen, do me a favor. When you read this letter from me, send it to the church in Laodicea and let them read it. It has important things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when they receive that letter, make sure it's read in the church in Colossae. And this is what I want you to say. Say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry you received in the Lord. Because Archippus was the teacher, the minister of the church of Laodicea. In other words, there is a special responsibility on those who teach, ministers and elders in particular. Ministers who bring forth the word from this area that we call the pulpit, and elders who are apt to teach, bringing forth the word, together the minister and elders being stewards of the mysteries of God, bringing these mysteries, unfolding them by the illumination of the Holy Spirit to the people so that we all grow together in the truth of the gospel. Something of the background of Archippus. He was a son. He was a fellow soldier. And he was a teacher in the church at Laodicea. And then secondly, let us learn from the privilege of Archippus. Paul has a special message for him to remind this fellow soldier through the people of the congregation, and that becomes significant, that he received a ministry in the Lord. Now, as we read those words, in the Lord, three words, we just let them roll off our minds, but in the theology of the Apostle Paul, they're highly important. When Paul talks about being in Christ or in the Lord, he's speaking of a specific doctrine, a specific teaching. He's speaking about our union with Jesus Christ. So these are rich words in the theology of the Apostle Paul. And so I want us to consider, first of all, the theology of this phrase, in the Lord. You see, when a believer rests for their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only receive forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God, we receive a bond with Jesus Christ which cannot be broken. And Paul was very strong upon this. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us from death to life. It is the Holy Spirit who inspires faith within us so that we cling hold of God. And in that Spirit-inspired faith, not only do we cling to Christ, but in an amazing way, Christ becomes united to us in a bond which cannot be broken. And so as you make your way through this letter to Colossians, Paul says so many things arising from the fact that believers are united to Christ. Now, let me just run through them. We have redemption through his blood. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Chapter 1 and verse 14. In Christ, chapter 1 and verse 21, we have reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. In Christ, we have access to his treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2 and verse 2. In Christ, we are to walk, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Chapter 2 and verse 6. In him, we are circumcised or set apart for God's glory, and we are cleansed. Chapter 2 and verse 11. In Christ, we die to the world but are alive to God. Chapter 2 and verse 20. In Christ, we have a new life, which is hidden with Christ in God. And so finally then, when we come to hear of Archippus, and we hear that he received a ministry in the Lord, we are being taught then that Archippus not only received all these blessings, saving blessings for his own person, but he also received a ministry. The blessings weren't all about him. The blessings were so that he could minister to others. In serving Christ, he was taught to serve others. The gifts we are given and the ministries allotted us may differ, but the principle is the same. That if you profess, and I profess today, that we are believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been united to Christ, then it is absolutely impossible to say that we are united to Christ and not to have a ministry. Yes, we value highly the offices of the church, and we are called to do so, and we ought to do so. But we balance a great estimate for the offices that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ has established in the church with the reality that all those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ have received a ministry in Jesus Christ to exercise. The ministry may differ, but the principle is the same. And Paul shows us that even from a prison cell, that ministry can be exercised. He would not believe that there is retirement from the Christian ministry. The second thing we learn about this is the privilege of it. To know that when we go about our ministry, our calling, our abilities, our authority is from Christ. You see, this is why Christ-centered ministry is so important. If we detach ministry from Christ, we do that ministry an injustice. We become half-hearted in the ministry because we put the value on the ministry according to how we value the ministry. When the ministry is valued not by what we do in particular, but by the Christ who has given us the ministry. And so when we think of ministry as that which we have received in the Lord, it transforms the whole way in which we minister, and so we minister with joy. To know we have received personally from the Lord our ministry is a delight indeed. We minister with passion because we know that we are united to the Christ from whom we get our life. And it is the life of Christ pouring into us which enables us to pour into others. In Christ, we are reminded of our strength, that we do not minister out of our own resources, but the resources that come from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we receive our confidence. Strong in Christ, we are confident in a godly way. And it is in Christ that we receive our hope, to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. To think that when I was converted, or you were converted, God, in all the blessings that are found in Christ, also gave us a ministry. And having been given that ministry, there is not a possibility, if we go forth practicing this consciousness that we are in the Lord, that we can fall short of success in that ministry. Oh, the ministry may be to remain faithful. The ministry may be to nurture much fruit that comes from the ministry. We leave the success with God, but we say, in the Lord, I have received a ministry. And that gives me joy. That gives me life. That gives me strength. That gives me confidence. That gives me hope that God will fulfill his will through the Lord Jesus Christ at work in me. And so thirdly, then, we come to what we learn from the responsibility of Archippus. It is uncertain why the church at Colossae would be directed to say to Archippus, who's now ministering in Laodicea, that he is to fulfill his ministry. Some have attributed this to Archippus becoming apathetic, drifting. But if we take into account what Paul has already said, or is saying at this particular point in time, that Archippus is a fellow soldier in the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems unlikely then that the problem with Archippus is that he's losing his energies, he's becoming apathetic, he's beginning to drift. I think the best explanation of this, putting together Philemon 2, that Archippus is a fellow soldier of Paul on the one hand, and Paul's direction to the church at Colossae to go and tell Archippus to fulfill the ministry he's received in the Lord, is found in this. That Paul is writing to a comparatively young man, just as he wrote to Timothy. And as he wrote to Timothy, not to let anybody despise his youth, so he is enlisting the congregation at Colossae to come to Archippus and to say, we know that you are young, but the Apostle Paul has directed us to direct you to fulfill your ministry that you received in the Lord. And so the words here in verse 17 are very similar to those found in 2 Timothy 4:5. Where Paul writes to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, your ministry discharge to the full. And so when Paul says to the congregation in Colossae, you go and say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord, Paul is putting the congregation in a corner. And he's saying to them, you need to stand by Archippus. You need to encourage him. You need to support him. You need to uphold him. And so he is reminding Archippus through God's people two reasons why we must fulfill our ministries. And the first is that we are called to. It is God who grants us our ministries, and it is God who releases us from them. He may release us by bringing us another calling, or by the increasing conviction that we can do no more. Yet other than that, we are to fulfill them. And significant here, though, is Paul's enlisting of the people to send the message to Archippus. It is Paul's way of getting the people to publicly support the ministry of this young soldier. What's the principle? Well, the principle is this, that an office holder in the church, a minister of the word, each of us as congregants, we have received personally a ministry from the Lord. It's personal to us, as we personally have believed in the Lord Jesus, as we personally have been united to Christ, as we personally have received from Christ a ministry and are to fulfill that. nevertheless, the way in which we fulfill it is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry we receive personally, the outworking of that ministry is found within the context of God's people. And so those ordained and installed today, our elders and our deacons, I want to encourage them all, as I would encourage myself, to believe that we have a personal call received from the Lord. And that gives us our hope. That gives us our confidence. That gives us our authority to exercise the office entrusted to us. And yet, in order to be effective, we need the support of God's people. And that is why in Reformed churches, although we have a strong view of the eldership and the diaconate, we do not isolate the offices of leadership in the church from the acquiescence of the congregation at large. The call is personally received, but the ability to exercise that call is with the support, the agreement, the encouragement, the prayers of the congregation at large. We are called to fulfill our ministries. The second thing I want to say with regard to the privilege of Archippus is this, that we are tempted not to. Those who think Archippus was apathetic point to the later indictments granted in the book of Revelation with regard to the church at Laodicea, where the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ writes his letter to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I were that you are hot or you are cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And so they've said, well, of course, Archippus becoming apathetic paved the way for the lukewarmness of the church in Laodicea, and hence Christ eventually removed the lampstand. But that was decades later. And certainly apathy is something we are to fight against. More relevant here is the temptation to walk away from ministry before it is fulfilled, when there are commitments yet to fulfill. And so Archippus needs the support of God's people to fulfill that which has been given to him. I want to say to the elders and deacons as we draw near to closing this morning, you have the support of the people. You have been voted into office. Nobody has come forward to say that you ought not to serve. And so, having been voted into office, this body of people are spiritually and morally bound to pray for you. They are spiritually and morally bound to support you insofar as you are following the word of God and seeking for God to be glorified in this place. Proactively lead this people. Proactively lead this people. Congregation, as we close this morning, you too have a ministry to fulfill. It's quite simply this. It is to make these men. You have the power, more than you know, more than you realize, to make these men or to break these men. And Paul says to these Christians at Colossae, say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. And Paul would say to us, to say to these brothers, fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Let me make a plea as we close this morning. Don't just tell these brothers that you're praying for them. Don't just tell them you're praying for them. Let them hear you. Pour out your hearts to God on their account. That's how you make an elder. That's how you make a deacon. That's how you make a minister of the word. When the people of God, as we've heard from the liturgy, join together with the officers of the church, and together they are pouring out their hearts to God, because in and of ourselves we cannot do this work. But it sure helps the work. When those called to be servant leaders in the church hear the people of God pouring out their heart to God for those called to the privilege but onerous responsibility of leading the people of God. Say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. May we join our hearts and minds together that God would be glorified in 2017 in this place. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there's so much instruction in this brief greeting that Paul has given the church at Colossae. Help us to work out the details, that we each, minister, elders, deacons, congregants, would fulfill the ministries that we received when we were united through faith with our blessed Savior. And together we'll give you the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. May it be for the building up of the church. May it be for the salvation of those yet to call upon your name, yet to be united to Christ. And may we have much joy this year in seeing your hand at work on us and through us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.